Sometimes we get caught up with the details of life, with what's going on politically or economically. Sometimes we have domestic problems. Oftentimes we lose sight of the fact that we are here not for our own purposes, we are here for God's purposes. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of why we are here. God has not called us to comfort or ease. God has not called us to success. God has called us to faithfulness. Oftentimes, we have the wrong priorities. We have the wrong goals in life. Why are you here? What is your goal in life? When you get to the end of your life, what do you want people to remember about you? But I think that for most people, their goal in life is to be comfortable, however you define comfort, whatever your level of comfort is. And most people strive to make themselves comfortable. Maybe that's having a certain measure of money. Perhaps it's having a certain level of health. Perhaps it's just being in a peaceful place where you don't have conflict with your spouse or your children or your neighbors. Of course, we all have desires for certain things, but we need to remember, why are we here? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us what is the worthy goal for the Christian. He said, we make it our aim. This is our goal. This is where we set our love. What is it? To be well-pleasing to Him. Oftentimes, circumstances in life are out of our control. You can't control the weather, so you may suffer. You can't control the politics, you may suffer. We may face many bad things. They are beyond our ability to control. But why are you here? We are here to please the Lord in any circumstance of life. There's a verse that I try to remind myself of daily. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, where we find four elements. He said that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That's how I conduct my life. What do I do on a daily basis? We need to walk worthy of the Lord. Secondly, to please Him in all respects. That is, in every area of my life. No matter what I'm doing, I need to be pleasing to the Lord. That needs to be my focus, my goal. Then he says to bear fruit in every good work. In other words, I need to be engaged in things that are going to ultimately bring glory to the Lord. I'm not here just to waste my time, but I am to redeem the time. And then fourthly in that verse, Paul says, increasing in the knowledge of God. I need to have a daily intake of God's Word. But oftentimes we get so distracted because of the circumstances of life. And sometimes you may be in a suffering situation and you begin to ask, does God know what I'm going through? And if God knows, why doesn't He do something about it? Doesn't God care? Or you might start thinking, oh, this situation is so bad, not even God can solve this problem. In the book of Isaiah, God had announced that He was going to destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom had already been destroyed by the Assyrians. God announced that in coming days, there would be the Babylonian invasion that would destroy the southern kingdom. They would be taken into captivity. They would be abused. by the Babylonians. But God said, but I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You may go through some bad things, but you need to remember that God has a plan for your life. And ultimately, that plan is for God to be glorified through you. And if you will focus on fulfilling that plan, then God will be glorified, and you are going to be blessed beyond what you can even imagine. Now in Isaiah chapter 40, after announcing coming judgment, we see that God is announcing the fact that He's still God. And what kind of a God do we have? In difficult circumstances, you might begin to think that God is puny, that God is not capable, or you might think that God doesn't care. Well, Isaiah in chapter 40 tells us what to think about our God and how we are to respond to difficulties in life. And so we're going to do something. Here we go. Okay. All right, we began this study on Wednesday night, and we saw that chapter 40 is divided into three parts. Well, part 2, section 2, verses 21 to 26, this is parallel to what we looked at on Wednesday night in verses 12 through 20. The question is, who is like our God? And the answer is, no one. No one is like our God. Now, there are three facts about God that are known from the beginning, according to Isaiah. Fact one, our God sovereignly rules over His creation. Fact two, He rules sovereignly over earthly rulers, over the powers on this earth. And the third fact, our sovereign God knows the universe intimately, and He sustains it. All right, now we're going to go from verse 21 through the end of this chapter. In verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? We have here four questions. And the answer is obvious. God has revealed Himself. Now, we may be ignorant, but that is our fault, not God's, because God has revealed Himself. And so Isaiah said, haven't you known this? You should know it. Haven't you heard this? You should have heard this. It's like Romans 1:20, which says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. I like that. You can see the invisible. God has revealed Himself, and here He's talking about His character. What is the essence of God? He says, these things can clearly be seen by looking at the universe around you, whether you look through telescope or microscope. There are things that you can determine about the God who created. He said they are being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, what do we see when we look at the universe? Well, one, that God is eternal. We have no place to go except the eternity of God. If you want to reject the eternity of God, then you're going to have to say the universe is eternal, which is what science teaches today. That matter and energy can neither be created nor destroyed. They have always existed, so they say there was a big bang. Well, what went and bang? Well, it had to be something that has always existed. But the Bible says, no, it's God who is eternal. And God has omnipotent power. He has always had that. So you have a big bang. By what process did something go bang? Well, they're going to have to say energy is eternal. But the Bible says, no, it's God. He is the one with the power. His power is eternal. It has always existed. And by his power, he is the one who was created. Also, when we look at the world around us, we can see God. And so even his deity, his divinity is revealed. There is a God. I know this. There is a God, and I'm not God. I know this. There is a God who is righteous. I know that I am not righteous. This God has revealed himself, so they are without excuse. Isaiah is asking the same questions. Haven't you heard? Haven't you known? So Isaiah is going to give us three facts about God known from the beginning. Fact one, our God sovereignly rules over his creation. In verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So it says God sits above the circle of the earth. Now the idea of sitting here is what's important. It indicates a position of rulership. He is sitting because he is the sovereign ruler, as it says in Psalm 2:4. He who sits in the heavens, he's the ruler over all. So the Lord sits above the circle of the earth. It's a place of supreme rulership. It's above all the earth and everything in the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Now, we're not grasshoppers. We understand that, but it's saying in relationship to God, we are very, very small. We have no power. We have no authority. We are insignificant in comparison to God. And this authority is not just above the earth, but it extends to the entire universe. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. When you think about a curtain and you're going to pull it across your window. Well, just think about God. He goes, whoosh, there's the heaven. It's just like a curtain. I mean, it's the fact that he sovereignly rules over his creation. And just as you can pull a curtain across the window, God can spread out the heavens. What a great God. There's no limit to what he can do. Secondly, God rules sovereignly over earthly rulers, over the powers of this earth. In verse 23, it says he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. So rulers on this earth, whether they be kings or princes or prime ministers or presidents, they all think that they have power. And in one sense they do, but it's all relative, for whether they acknowledge it or not, they are all accountable to God. The example, of course, is Nebuchadnezzar. He is the ruler of the superpower, the greatest power on earth at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar is out walking around and he's looking out over the great city of Babylon. It was magnificent, glorious, majestic. And so he looked out on the great city of Babylon and he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? You see where the focus is? It's on himself. I did this. I'm great. Look at my kingdom. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. How proud Nebuchadnezzar is, but the God who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth is not impressed. So he says, you're the sovereign. Well, sovereignty has been removed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. And seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he chooses. You want to read that last part again? The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he chooses. Don't worry about who's in the White House. Don't worry about who's in the Kremlin. Who do you think put them there? Idiots who went to the ballot box? God raises up kings. God brings down kings. God is the sovereign. So don't be complaining about what's going on in Washington. Of course, you know, it's bad for the nation. It's bad for me. They're raising my taxes. They're taking away this. They're doing bad. Yes, I understand that. But who's the sovereign? We cannot control the world. And we cannot change the nation. We can't do it. Who are you? We have no power to do that. But we can change history and we can change eternity. What is required of us is that we be faithful, that we submit to the sovereign rulership of God and say, God, here we are in this horrible situation. What do I do now? Read the book of Daniel. Daniel was not innocent of guilty of great sin. And yet he was taken into captivity. He was emasculated. He was put into slavery. But he's saying, what can I do to serve my God now? From the very beginning, he had that focus. Okay, I'm here. I didn't choose to be here, but I cannot change my circumstances. What do I do now? And he submitted himself to the rulership of God, and his desire was simply to please God. And that's what we need to do. What must I do now? What is the righteous thing? What is the holy thing? What is it that God requires of me? Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar. He'd been the most powerful person in all the world, and now he's down on his hands and knees eating grass like an ox for 7 years. It's God who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Rulers have political power. Judges have judicial power. God renders them all meaningless. So in Isaiah 40:23, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Now this word useless in our English Bible, it's meaningless. It's the Hebrew word tohu, same word found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when it says that the earth was formless and void. It's unformed, it's uninhabitable, it's not in a suitable, usable condition. And he's saying God can reduce the rulers of the world to tohu. This word was also found back in Isaiah 40, verse 17, where it was translated worthless. So princes, he appoints to non-existence. And judges, he has made of no further significance. Ultimately, it's the plan of God. That's going to be fulfilled. No matter what man thinks, no matter what man does, God is going to fulfill his plan. Isaiah 40, verse 24, scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. So you have earthly rulers, and they're like seeds that are planted. They take root, they begin to grow, and then God blows on them, and they wither. And they're gone. Nebuchadnezzar, gone. Julius Caesar, gone. Hitler, Stalin, gone. See, God is the sovereign. So now God asks a question in verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Now this is the same question that was asked back in verse 18, but now it's God who's asking. To whom can you compare God? To compare God with anyone or anything is idolatry. There is no one like our God. But what are you looking at? Are you looking at the world around you? You're looking at our sovereign God. The third fact in this section, our sovereign God intimately knows the universe and He sustains it. Man, by his own puny efforts, cannot destroy the world. He cannot destroy the environment. It can't happen. Now, I believe we ought to keep a clean house. I like my house to be clean. Therefore, I don't dump garbage in my living room. But it's God who sustains the universe. Isaiah verse 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Now, astronomers tell us that there are 10 billion galaxies in our observable universe. There are more than that in the whole universe, but those are the ones that are observable. And they say that there are, on average, 100 billion stars in each galaxy. This is amazing if you can go out and see the Milky Way. Well, that's the galaxy that we are in. And can you imagine 10 billion of them and 100 billion stars in each of these galaxies? And if you can do the math, that comes out to a billion trillion stars. That's one with 21 zeros behind it. And he calls them all by name. I'm sorry, I can't remember your names. A billion trillion stars, and God gave them each a name. That's our God. And by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. So God sovereignly rules over his creation. Now, if God can keep a billion trillion stars all moving in the right direction at the right speed, why so many stars? Well, it's to keep planet Earth in exactly the right place to sustain our life on it. That's why. It's all this great clock that God has designed. Now, if God can keep all of these things moving in an orderly way, don't you think he can take care of your little problem? Is that possible? If he has the power and the wisdom to keep the universe running, do you think he can help you? Of course he can. So God rules over his creation. He rules over all earthly powers, all authorities, all governors. And he rules sovereignly over the heavens. That's our God, and he's incomparable. To whom will you compare God? No one. All right, now, what do we do with all of this information? We now have application of the chapter in verses 27 through 31. And this is going to teach us God will supply everything we need under every circumstance of life. God knows. God has power. And God is able to supply our every need. And in spite of the greatness of our God, people still complain. We just lose our focus. We start looking at self. We start looking at our circumstances instead of looking at the Lord who is ruler over all. And people begin to complain. So in verse 27, we see complaints. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? What's he saying? God doesn't know. God doesn't realize how I'm suffering. What's wrong with God? Well, obviously, he doesn't understand what I need. My way is hidden from the Lord. He's forgotten about me. He doesn't care about me. How can God do this to me? How could God let me make some stupid mistake? If God loved me, he would have stopped me. Or God just doesn't care about me. Oh, poor me. So they questioned God's nature. He didn't see me. My way's hidden. And they questioned how God deals with them. You ever question how God deals with you? How could God do this to me? God isn't fair. You know? He made me smart instead of beautiful. He made me, you know, talented instead of weak. That's interesting. I'm sure it's here. Okay. Okay, we'll try. I don't know where it went. Thank you. All right, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Does that sound familiar? Ah, yeah, well, he just asked that back in verse 21. Now we're down to verse 28. Ask the same questions. Why would he do that? Why would he repeat the questions? When you see this, you say, wait a minute, something's going on here. Something's happening. God is trying to get my attention. So we ought to stop and say, what's he doing here? Why has he repeated this? Because we need to stop and think about our relationship to God. And we need to stop and think about what is my attitude toward what God is doing in my life. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Well, of course you have, but you haven't applied this to your personal life. So the people needed to open their eyes and ears and think about what they already knew about their God. So, what are we going to see about God? What are we going to see? Well, he's going to say here, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Well, let's take a look at these one at a time, and we'll see if we can understand that God is doing something and I can rely on God. Now, God makes promises. There are thousands of promises in the Word of God for you today. But these promises are not going to be a blessing to you, a comfort to you. They're not going to strengthen you in time of adversity unless you know what the promises are. We need to learn what these promises are. And not only that, when you find a promise, you need to look at the rationale behind the promise. In other words, who is making the promise? So there's a young girl and a guy comes up and says, I will love you forever. Well, he makes a promise. But what's the character of this person? Oh, I promise I'll pay you back next month. What's the character of the person who makes the promise? We need to recognize that a promise is no better than the person who makes it. What is his character? Well, the character of God stands behind every promise. God is a God of truth, a God of veracity. Or as he's called in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the non-lying God. God who cannot lie promised. The very character of God stands behind all of his promises. So, we have here the everlasting God. Now, everlasting, he is eternal. He has always existed. He is now. He will always exist. God is eternal. And he is God. And our God is the omnipotent creator, so he has all power. Our God is the sovereign Lord. He has rulership over all things. He is not subject to any authority. He is the everlasting God. And then he is called the Lord. This is the Hebrew Yahweh, which means the self-existent one, the self-sustaining one. He is the covenant-keeping God. Yahweh means God has promised and he will keep his promises. But also as the self-existent one, he doesn't need anything. We need things. We need air to breathe. We need to have a certain temperature. We need food to eat. But God doesn't. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anyone. He is the Lord. And so when we see these things, oh, well, yeah, he's the Lord. Now we need to stop and think, what is this saying when it says that he is the Lord? The creator of the ends of the earth. He's not restricted in any way. He has created all things. He knows all things. And therefore, I don't need to worry because I have heard, I have known, I know this God. Now it says that our God neither faints nor is weary. Our God is omnipotent. He doesn't get tired ever because he's omnipotent. His understanding is unsearchable. He's inscrutable. We can't understand what God is doing except to the extent that he has revealed himself, but that we can know. But as we begin to investigate God, we can't come to the end of it. We can't truly comprehend that which is infinite. And his knowledge takes into account everything that is, everything that will be, everything that could be. God knows all of the what ifs. Well, what if I'd turned left instead of turning right? God knows the answer to that. What if I hadn't done that stupid thing? God knows the answer to that. He knows all possibilities. He's omniscient. He's unlimited by time because he sees the future. He's unlimited by space. It doesn't matter where you go, God is there and God knows what you need in that place. He's unlimited in his understanding. And our God is such a great God. Eternal, omnipotent, untiring. We need never doubt his capacity to take care of us. He's such a great God. He possesses unsearchable wisdom. We can't expect to understand all of his ways. Why did God do that? I don't know. But it's okay. Because I know that my God understands all things, and what he does is always right. And I know that God loves me, and that his plan for me is best, even if I don't like it. I know that it's best. So it says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Notice, he gives, he increases. God cares for his creation and he provides that which we need when we lack it. God not only possesses all of these qualities, but he shares strength with those who need it. He has all energy and he has energy to spare and he has energy to share. And when we struggle, as we so often do with the pressures of life, when we lack human strength, he provides durable, stable power. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. We think it's not. Oh, I need more, I need more. No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the apostle then said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. I'm dependent on God. God, I cannot do this. But God will give you the strength to accomplish what He wants you to do. I can do all things through the one who pours the power into me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does that mean I have all human strength? No, it doesn't. I can't fly to the moon. I can't lift 1,000 pounds. That's not what he's talking about. But he will strengthen you to do whatever God has called you to do. You can never honestly say, this is too much for me. I can't bear it. Yes, you can, because 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's a promise. If you don't know it, go home and memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. Because there God says, no testing has overtaken you except one that's common to the human race. Other people have faced the same test. That God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond your capacity. That's a promise from God. God knows what you can pick up. If you can pick up 100 pounds, he's not going to ask you to pick up 101. But he might ask you to pick up 100. Okay. But he won't give you more than you can carry. That's a promise from God. And he knows. And we're all different. He might ask you, pick up 500 pounds. He's not going to ask me to do that. I can't. But he'll give you grace to do what he has asked you to do. And will, with the testing, make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't promise to take away all of your suffering, all of your problems, but he does promise this. He will give you the capacity to carry it. Too often we're just saying, oh, take it away, take it away. And God says, I'll give you the strength to carry it. So he gives power to the weak. He's going to give you what you need to face everything in life. He increases strength. You say, I can't do it. No. But God will give you the ability, the divine ability, to face your difficulties. Verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Even the strongest young people in their prime, they get tired. Even people that are in shape, that have gone and trained and worked out, they get tired too. Now, there's a reason why men of my age don't play in the NFL. Okay. That's for strong, young, vigorous men in the prime of life, at the peak of physical ability. But they too get tired. But not our God. Verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word wait here, it's one of five Hebrew words for faith. Now, this is not just grit your teeth and say, I'm going to persevere. Or, this too shall pass, and you just, no, that's not what this is talking about. This is a word of faith, and notice it's waiting on the Lord. Where is your faith? It's a matter of saying, God wants to do something in my life right now, and when you face adversity, when you have suffering, you should view it as an intensified opportunity to glorify God. Because now people are going to see you in that suffering situation, and as you give glory to God, as you give testimony that God is going to carry you through, that God gets the glory, and that's why we're here. That's waiting on the Lord, saying, Lord, I need what you're going to supply. I need that strength to face this. But if we have that attitude, I am here to glorify the Lord, then in spite of any adversity, any difficulty, any suffering, it's going to change your entire perspective that's waiting on the Lord. So it's not just gritting your teeth and waiting for something to pass with some human endurance. We wait for the Lord to work out things in His own time. As it says in Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hands. God knows where you are. And our times are in the hands of the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The word renew here has the idea of an exchange in it. I'm going to exchange my pitiful human resources for the omnipotence of God. I'm going to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit working in me so that I can face the adversities of life in a way that will fulfill the plan of God. Waiting on the Lord is to have hope. It's a confident expectation with regard to the future, based on knowing God, based on knowing His promises. It's trust, it's reliance, it's faith. You have to wait on the Lord. Now this word for wait also, it's like the Hebrew word for a rope. And the illustration has been given this way. You start out and you have this thread, okay? Very small, very weak, because you have this thread and, oh, it's easily broken. But you take this little thread and you take another little thread and you begin to braid them together. And you braid them. And then you get a few more and you braid them together. And then this tiny little string with no strength, as you braid it together, it begins to grow and grow and grow until you have a cable that is so strong that nothing can break it. This is waiting on the Lord. You have some little test today. You know, somebody gives you a bad look. Somebody says something that irritates you. Some little thing happens out on the road. Some idiot cuts you off or whatever. That's a test. Are you going to trust the Lord? You're going to get angry. You're going to do things God's way. It's just a test. But as you pass that test, you see, you are taking that tiny little thread and you're beginning to braid it together with others. And as you do that, your faith is growing stronger and stronger. And so when you face a disaster, now you've got something that's strong, that will not break. You wait on the Lord and you exchange your pitiful human weakness for the omnipotence of God. So wait on the Lord. It implies dependence on God, a willingness to allow Him to decide the terms of your life. And those that wait upon the Lord will be able to overcome natural drawbacks. You can endure with energy to spare. You can keep on living without despair, without being overcome. And whatever God gives you to face will never be too great, because God has promised. It says they will mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. You're going to be able to rise above the adversities of life. You run and not be weary. You run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Walk and not faint, day by day by day by day. Walk and not faint. So there are promises. God has given us promises. I would encourage you, memorize promises. Get the Word of God in your heart. In Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth." Well, what does that mean? Well, it means you're going to be able to recite it. You're going to be able to talk about it because you have spent time and now it's a part of your soul, and it will not depart out of your mouth because now you can quote promises or passages from the Word of God. You shall meditate on it day and night. Joshua 1:8. Meditate on it day and night. I was looking at this word for meditate, and it comes from the Hebrew word that means to mutter. No, 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 no. What does that mean? It means I'm walking along the road and I can think about the Word of God. It's in my mouth. I know what God has said, and now I can recite this. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Do you want prosperity? Well, God's prosperity is not the world's prosperity. But you can have true spiritual blessing. It comes from the Word of God. In 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. God has given you what you need for life and for godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I just want to remind you of some promises. I know that many of you know these promises. If you don't, I would encourage you, begin to learn them, because they will give you an inner strength. It will be an anchor for the soul. They will give you comfort. They will give you guidance. In the next chapter of Isaiah, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Yea, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Who shall separate us from this love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril of the sword? You have trouble? You have problems? You have adversity? You have distress? Is that going to separate you from the love of God? Oh, where's God? If God loved me, he wouldn't let this happen. No. These things cannot separate you from the love of God. In all these things, in all of these adversities, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Stop worrying about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can have a peace that passes understanding, which means I don't have to understand my problem. I don't have to understand what God is doing. But I can have his peace. Okay, God, here I am. I don't know what you're doing, but I want to glorify you right now. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to tell others of your greatness and your glory. And I'll have a peace that goes beyond my ability to understand my situation. So you need to know the one who has promised. Who is like our God? No one. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because the one who promised is faithful. Who is like our God? No one. You got problems? That's life. But do you have a God who is able to solve all your problems? Yes. Will you trust him? Will you seek to glorify him in all circumstances? That's what he's called us to do. Trust him. Today, trust him. You can be a blessing to others. You can strengthen them. You can help them in their time of suffering because you've gone through it and you've seen that the Lord is faithful and the Lord can give you tranquility of soul. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Cheer up, because I've overcome the world. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a great God we have. I just want you to be encouraged. I know some of you suffer. I know that there are others in this congregation. You know them, and they're going through suffering. God has a purpose for all of this. May we seek to glorify him in every circumstance of life. Father in heaven, I thank you for your magnificent word. It meets all of the needs because it gives us everything that we need to know about you and your plan. I thank you for the exceedingly great and precious promises that can give us comfort, give us courage, give us strength. Father, I pray that in times of distress, we're not going to focus on the problem, but we're going to focus on the problem solver. That we're going to trust you, even though we may be hurting. We know that you have a purpose, you have a plan. I pray that we might fulfill that plan and that you're going to be glorified through us. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will take the truth from your word that we have seen today, put that truth into our thinking, bring these truths to our mind in time of trouble. And I pray that this message just might ring in our ears, that it might inform us as we go out into the world, as we're going to face adversity. May we do so in a way that you'll be pleased, and that you're going to be glorified through us. I would pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.